You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. The scripture reading today is in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Before as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down on his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told to their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that, he had called him and said to him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. And Father God, I just want to ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray for his sake. Amen.
Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for this opportunity to meet together, to open thy word, thy holy word, which has been kept and preserved for us, that we can read and understand thy will for us in this age. We pray for each person here that we'd be encouraged, that we'd be enlightened and put in a place where we are better able to serve thee. In Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, we've been going through the series on the right division, that is the ABCs of right division, and we're actually up to part number 10. And so this is the last one. So this is the final chapter, if you like, on the basics of right division. We haven't stopped rightly dividing. We're still going to do right division, but we're going to move into a different phase. And I'm hoping to continue into something like the book of Galatians and do a verse by verse through the book of Galatians and look at various issues that come up in that book. It's a great book of the scriptures, so that's what I hope to move into. At Derek and Sherry's place on a Friday, we have been looking at various topical studies. And the last time we looked at a subject on salvation by grace, as is mentioned in Romans chapter 4. And then we did a comparison with James chapter 2. And there's an apparent contradiction there, at least in the mind of some. And so we went through some verses on that. And next time, next Friday, we're going to do something of a similar vein. However, this study will go a little bit deeper into issues. And I think you'll find that enlightening. And it really pertains to a particular interpretation of the scriptures when it came to the passage where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying there. And by the way, that's our subject today, prayer. How should we pray? How should we pray? And that passage that relates to Jesus Christ in the garden, where he talks about not my will, but thine be done. There's some issues in there which you may be knowledgeable about and you may not. But there is a significant mass of Christianity to interpret that passage in a way which actually has some pretty severe implications. And we'll look at that on Friday next. Okay, so we have been looking at the subject of right division. And we have seen some great issues, one of which pertains to the fact that ages were created so that the things that appear now, they do not just as a matter of natural course come from those things which do appear. The ages were actually created by Jesus Christ, and that there was something that happened back in eternity past, which the Bible talks about as this overthrow, this catabolic process that took place. In the Bible, it's given the word foundation. And so time is divided up into these two parts. Before, got some cymbals going here. Need some percussion next. Okay, so there's before, and then there's after. And what happens is, when you look at the Bible, you discover that time is in general broken up in this way, and that there is information that was stored back here and kept away from the ages, from the prophets, and at just the right time was released to Paul. And as you know by now, there's good reasons why I write his name like this, because I want to differentiate this particular ministry of Paul from the ministry that he had previously to that, which was Jew first. So I write his name like that just as a means of showing you the difference, that there is this Paul who had this ministry to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, where he was provoking Israel to jealousy, and he was confirming the promises made under the fathers, and he was doing all these things. And then there was a ministry which happened when Paul was put in prison, and he received this fresh revelation, which is called the mystery. The mystery. There are plenty of mysteries in the Bible. Plenty of them. But the mystery given to Paul the prisoner is that which is differentiated from all the others in this very unique sense, that it goes back before the overthrow and relates to the church of which Christ is head. Head. And we discovered all sorts of teaching that comes with this, that Christ is head is, you know, you pass these words, and sometimes you pass them and you don't think about them, but a lot of what we find going on in the church today, when I say the church, I'm talking about professing Christianity, comes from the fact that they're not holding the head, not holding that as preserving the doctrine of who Christ is, and the fact that the church is the fullness. The fullness. And that's why signs and wonders and all these typical things are not a part of this economy. You know the word economy. And you can break this up and you can see here there's two words here, oikos and nomos. And oikos is a house and nomos is law. Oikonomia, the economy, relates to household rule. And if you don't have your house in order, you've got a mess. And we see many houses like that today, unfortunately, don't we? Where the children are ruling or are unruly, ruling, and there's a mess. So there's lots of practical implications of the teaching you can get from the Bible, and we're not denying that. But when you come to understanding what was said to whom, you've got to be careful. You've got to be careful. And you shouldn't show the Bible disrespect by saying, I'm just going to use the Bible as a glorified buffet meal, where I want this and I like that and I don't like this and I won't take that. That's not showing respect unto the scriptures that were given in all of their fullness. And furthermore, in all of their order. Order. That's another thing that comes to mind when I think about this great subject of right division. It brings order to what otherwise would be quite a disorder and mess. And when I first got saved, I was in a situation where the Bible was not taught in this kind of way. And in fact, there would only be a few verses taken and the Bible would be closed. And then after that, what would happen, there would be this great homily which came from the philosophy of man. And that will not work. That will not work for any person who's interested in the deeper things of the Scripture. So respect comes from looking at the Bible and seeing it in its order. Disrespect will come when Christians believe that there is no order in the Bible. And many Christians have that disrespect. I remember at the University of Auckland, where I was studying and lecturing, there were people there that were involved with witnessing to the university students, and that's a great thing. I would never criticize them for that. That's great. But when I asked them, well, you know, I noticed that you're doing all these nice skits and things, and you're doing some musical items. Are you going to teach them, you know, some good scriptural lessons so that they can grow, so that they can really grow? And his reply to this was, well, I don't really want to do that because I might teach them something false. And it's this kind of belief that the Bible is not able to be understood which is bringing forward a lot of bitter fruit. You know, you should be able to trust the Bible. You should be able to read and understand the Bible. It should be there. So we saw a lot of these things, and I'm not going to go through all of what we have done, and I was going to draw a different picture. I was going to draw a picture of a bird flying. It was a big seagull, and there was a perspective where the seagull was looking up at you like this, but you're actually above it, and below is the turf, the soil, the landscape. And on the landscape I was going to draw something that was akin to a timeline, but I thought, well, this is more akin to what we're doing because we're looking at prayer. And so let's get into that subject. Prayer is mentioned in the New Testament a lot. There are examples of prayer, but the question is, are they examples for us to emulate, to follow? I want you to find Matthew chapter 5 with me, and let's get stuck into this and look at it and see whether we can learn something really useful. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him and opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And now comes this Sermon on the Mount. Very famous. Christians around the world will read about the Sermon on the Mount, and they will attempt to get all sorts of doctrine and teaching from it. As you go through it, and you get into chapter 6 and verse 9, it says this. This is the Lord speaking to his disciples. And you can read also another passage in Luke 11 where the disciples say, well, teach us to pray. And this is basically what he says. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, if you remember the name, this great name which you find in the Scriptures, which would never be written like I have. That would be the Jews would just think that was just terrible to write that. Because now what are you going to do with it? Yeah, you're going to erase it. You mean you're going to erase the name? You can't do that, you know? I mean, so there's a problem. If it was ever written, it couldn't be erased. It couldn't be thrown away or done anything with. So what the Jews would often do is they'd make a surrogate, which in a way, you know, is just really creating another problem because it stands for the name, and so what are you going to do with that, you know? But they felt that was okay, you know. But anyway, the name, the Tetragrammaton, as it's known as. And the name was so sacred to the Jews. Notice how it begins. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The point is that it starts off in a typically very Talmudic way, a very Jewish way. And it goes on and it says, thy kingdom come. Absolutely right. If you've been coming along to the church and listen to the ABCs of Right Division, or prior to that, you know exactly that's right on target, isn't it? Because that's who Messiah was. And he's coming, offering the kingdom, prophesied to the nation of Israel. And it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. These are the big issues for us, my friends. Because there is a heavenly, hope and an earthly hope mentioned for Israel. And over here you find there is indeed a super celestial or super heavenly hope here. This earthly hope is discussed in detail in the Old Testament. The heavenly hope associated with Israel is brought out in more detail in the New, and it relates to the New Jerusalem. And the New Jerusalem eventually comes out of glory and lands on the earth. And what you'll find is that in the epistles of Paul, written during the time of the book of Acts, when he had his first ministry, this heavenly hope is mentioned there. It talks about this in Galatians. We'll look at it when we go verse by verse. The Jerusalem which is above, which is mother of us all. That's what he says. Okay, so you see that. So again, it's in context. And verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. And that means something like this. Give us the bread which is from above. Now that's a very strange thing to say. I mean, when you read that and you want to apply it to your situation today, well, you think of, well, that's just our food, you know. Give us this day our daily bread. The reality is we're getting fat here, folks. There's plenty of food here. Right around the Western world, there's plenty of food. Give us this day our daily bread. Wouldn't it be more appropriate to pray, or if it just means food in general, wouldn't it be better, please take away some of the food. It doesn't quite fit with what's happening here. But if you think about the food which is from above, and you realize that, hold on, he's talking to the nation of Israel, and he's talking from a part of this great Sermon on the Mount, which is basically discussing the fact that he's leaving, and he's leaving in such a way that he is rejected, and now they've got to live on the earth in the face of the fact that he has been rejected, and all sorts of things are prophetically to come on the earth. And in fact, if you just go across, hold your place there, and just go across to Revelation, because that's how things are going to wind up in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. Isn't it interesting that it's a chapter 12? Easy to remember. And then, what do you think verse it would be? Well, it's going to be something to do with rebellion, and that's verse 13 for sure. So nice, easy verses to remember. Revelation 12:13. "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness." Well, wait a minute, that's how things began, more or less, with Israel. Into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished, she's fed, for a time, and times, and half a time. Well, that's three and a half. From the face of the serpent. Looks like how things began is how things are going to end up for Israel. And she's going to need to be fed. So in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," and leaving it within the context of the fact that the king is rejected, and what's going to happen to Israel, well, we've read it, what's going to happen, she's going to need to be fed. And manna was how God fed them originally, and there's no doubt he'll do it again. So you've got that. Go back to Matthew 6 again. That's interesting. And it says this in verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread, And verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, just before we dig into that, something's come to mind which I think I should remind you of. If you go back, let's go back here to Isaiah. We're going to look at a couple of passages in Isaiah, and then we'll look at Job. And we're thinking about what's going to be the latter end of Israel. Isaiah 40 and verse 2. So at the end, things are going to be like at the beginning, and they're going to be persecuted. They're going to go through the time of Jacob's trouble, and they're going to be they will need to be fed. And in Isaiah 40 verse 1, it says this. It says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And you notice it's 40. And a nice way to remember this is the 40th book in the Bible is which book? Well, there's 39 books in the Old. So the 40th would be Matthew. And in Matthew, what do you read about? Verse 2. Look at it. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist makes his appearance there. But look at the previous verse. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Double for all her sins. Okay, she did. To whom much is given, much is required. She was to be the kingdom of priests, and she rebelled against that. And she got it. And she will get it. Right? She was really going to get it. We read about it in the book of Revelation. But God will not leave her away. Let's have a look at chapter 61 of Isaiah. Okay, she receives double for all her sins. And in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 3, it says this. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So what's going to happen is, right there, near the end there, she's going to be greatly blessed. Now down to verse 7, it says this, for your shame you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be upon them. The double. Yes, they're going to go through the time of Jacob's trouble, but in the end they shall receive the double. Now, we've seen all sorts of interesting things about numbers. Have you ever thought about Job? I mean, trouble. Anyone in trouble? Job is the man, right? You want to learn about someone who goes through trouble? Job's your man. How many chapters are in the book of Job? Well, you can look it up if you want to. I think there's 42, isn't there? 42 chapters. Well, let's see. What's 3.5 times 12 months per year? That would be 42 months. Then we read in Revelation about, you know, what's the time, the times, and the dividing of time. 42. So if we go to the 42nd chapter, let's see what happens in there. Because we're reading about the double. Job and then Psalm. So it's Job 42 and verse number 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed. When he prayed. Here is the prayer. When he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Twice as much. And when you read a little bit further on in verse 12, it says, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep. That's double what he had at the beginning. You can read that right in the first chapter. Double. And 6,000 camels. Double. And 1,000 yoke of oxen. Double. Exactly right. And then you go down and it talks about his sons and his three daughters. And then it talks about these daughters, Jemima, Keziah, and Kirin-Hapuk. And it says, "And all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job." Great, massive blessings, material, even his daughters are total knockouts. You know what I'm saying? The whole thing is just beautiful. At the end, 42nd chapter, Job is picturing here Israel going through tribulation. And at the end, getting the double. Isn't that interesting how the numbers work out like that? Nice memory device. Okay, great. Now, so we've seen that. We've seen how Job gets all this when he prays for his friend. Okay, let's go back to Matthew. Okay, we're getting some context here. Now, you might say, yeah, but I can take the Lord's Prayer and I can spiritualize that and make it work. Yeah, good. I think you could. I think you could make it work up till now, you could. But if you're true to the context and what Jesus Christ is saying in his ministry to Israel, you couldn't do that. But let's just agree with you, right, that yes, you could spiritualize it and make it work for people today. Okay, but let's just read a little bit more and verse 12. And verses 12 to 15. And let's see whether we can make these work. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Already I'm starting to get a bit worried. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." And we know this works perfectly with the idea that the king is rejected and they've got to go through the time of Jacob's trouble. This is fitting nicely. "For if ye forgive men..." But he qualifies this. He puts the amen, and then what he does is he then qualifies it. He says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now to me, that's quite plain. That's very plain. And you're going to be in a lot of trouble if you try and spiritualize that to our situation today, because you're going to have to twist and turn through the scriptures to make that work on us today. If you leave it where it is and you allow this to relate to what Israel has to go through, and let me just show you as you move along in the scriptures. If you go across to Matthew chapter 16, now follow the argument, Matthew 16 and verse number 12. And actually we won't read all that. Let's go to verse 19, because you're probably familiar with this context. "And I will give unto thee," that's Peter, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now this is told of Peter. You know a particular church that likes to think Peter is their guy? Yeah. And a fundamental error, don't you agree? A fundamental error. Because Peter was a minister of the circumcision. And something happened at Acts 28, which means that the guy that you need to be listening to is not Peter, it's Paul. But anyway, okay, he was given this key. And, of course, if I was Peter, I would be having lots of questions at this stage. And so you do find Peter having some questions. If you go a little bit further on to Matthew 18... and verse 21, Matthew 18 and verse 21 or thereabout. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times." Now remember Job, he got this blessing when he prayed for his friends. Immediately after that, he gets his blessing. And then here, Peter, he's given this key, and he says, okay, what about, how many times shall I forgive him? And verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And now he's going to show the extent of the 70 times seven. And it's very, very instructive. Now, we've read all this at the beginning, so I won't read all the verses. But I want to point out something here. After the servant, see what happens is in verse 24, and when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Okay? This is the one who's taking account of his servants. And then it says in verse 25, but forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant had all this that he owed, and he came and says, well, no, don't have it. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. I will pay you everything. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. So there was a petition. He made a petition to the Lord and asked for mercy, essentially. And it says, and the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Forgave him. Now, it's very important you see the words. He forgave him. He owed him. That is, the servant owed the Lord. The servant couldn't pay, and the Lord forgave him. But then it carries on, it talks about the same servant. He goes off. And he has someone that owes him. And what does he do? Exactly the opposite. Grabs him by the throat, man. Pay up! You know? And in fact, if you compare verses 26 and 29, you see the comparison is just beautiful. It says in verse 20, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Oh, wait a minute. That's exactly what the servant did to the Lord. Now, the servant has someone that owes him, and that person is petitioning in the same way, and what does he do? No way, I'm not going to forgive you, mate. Put a bit of Kiwi there. I am not going to forgive you. We call it mate's rates. You know, when someone does you a favor, mate's rates. Anyway. So you go on down, and it says this, verse 32. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Didn't he forgive him? He rescinded the forgiveness. He rescinded it. Now that's pretty amazing. Now if you come to the scriptures and you've decided, oh no, I don't care about right division, and you take the Lord's prayer to yourself, right, concerning this prayer, look where it's taking you, my friends. Look where it's taking you. And it's taking you in a direction which is diametrically opposed to the revelation of Jesus Christ that was given to Paul the prisoner, who passes it on to us in this age. You say, but it's in the Bible. Yeah, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And it's given to a nation, the nation of Israel. It was never given to us. If you just look at a passage with me that Paul says during the book of Acts, this is in 1 Thessalonians. And it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 16. It says, concerning the Jews, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. This is 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Do you see what's going on here? This great parable that's being reiterated in theme over and over again through the Gospels, but especially in Matthew 18, that yes, a great forgiveness was given to Israel. A great forgiveness. The nation, as a nation. And the witness of the Spirit came, and Paul took the witness to the Jews. And what happened from synagogue to synagogue? They threw up dust, pulled their vesture apart. No, no, won't have that. Until finally, we get to the end of the book of Acts, salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. Oh, yeah. Now, they get judged. They get divorced in Acts 28. They get the boot. But it's not forever. Because the gifts and calling of God are without a change of mind. And one day God will bring them back to Himself after having spanked the living daylights out of them. Right? And they will receive the double. They will get it. They'll get a double spanking too. To whom He loveth, He chasteneth. Right? And Israel will be chastened. It will go through this time. But what about us? What about us? Okay. Let's go to Paul the prisoner. Let's find out. Look at Colossians with me, chapter 2 and verse 13. Do you find this instructive? I find this massively instructive. Colossians 2 and verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. This is talking about the Gentiles. Having forgiven you 50% of all your trespasses. No? Must be the New International Version. The King James says, having forgiven you all trespasses. All of them. Now tell me, are you going to try and live your life under this premise that you are hoping to have your sin forgiven on the basis of how you forgive others? But that is wrong doctrinally. It's been established, and you cannot do it if you rightly divide the word of truth. If you rightly divide the truth, everything is clear. Things fall in place for Israel, things fall in place for us. Rock and roll, man. Right? It's clear. It's clear. Well, here's another one. This is in Ephesians. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Paul the prisoner. We're going to Paul the prisoner now. Why? Why would you want to go to Paul the prisoner? Because Paul the prisoner's got the gold, man. He's got the gold. And you Americans are good with gold, aren't you? Oh, not really. You were good with gold. Used to be. Yeah. I still think you're on top of the heap. Still on top of the heap. But maybe things are going down a little bit. So, he's got the gold. You want to go to Paul the prisoner because he has the will of God for us in this age. That's why we're going to go to him. Now look what he says here. This is in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23. And it says this. It says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and yet you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking, giving. See, it's very practical. So what I'm saying to you is, on the one hand, yes, Paul makes it very clear that we are saved by grace. But as we discovered in our lesson on Friday, we're saved unto good works. The fact that I teach these things, that we're saved by grace, does not give us the right to go out and live as we want. Paul's got it all covered. He's completely balanced. In fact, if you look at the book of Ephesians, that's exactly what you see. You get, first of all, doctrinal truth, and then you've got practical truth, and it's balanced. So when you come to Paul, it's not as though you're somehow getting some unbalanced teaching. No, no, it's all covered, completely covered. Okay, well, that's interesting. We ain't done. I want to show you something else. I want you to see something else about prayer that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, said to the nation of Israel. Look at Matthew 7. Look at it with me. And let's see what he says about prayer. It's a shocker. At verse 7, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone?" You see, he's giving you the practicality of this. Don't come to me and say, "Oh yeah, well, if we ask, we will receive something spiritually good." No, 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 no. Don't do that to the Scriptures, because he's now going to qualify this. "Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children," you know what your children need, and you give it to them, right? They need it. You notice not what they want, they need. "How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" And if you look at what was the need of the disciples, food and raiment and so on, they were completely provided. They did not have to worry about those things. Shoes and everything else were provided, and they wouldn't wear out. And we can go through lots of these. We're in Matthew. Let's have a look at another passage. Chapter 18 and verse 19. "Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Prayer promises. Very strong ones. And we can multiply the verses, but I'm going to take you to one more. It's in John. And it's in John chapter 14. I want you to look at this one with me. John 14 and verse number 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, you've got to say, my friends, that if you are going to take these passages to yourself today, you're going to have problems. Let me ask you this. Will you have problems with this verse? This is by Paul, the prisoner. Let's see what he says. And let's see whether this fits with the age in which we live. And it's in Philippians chapter 4. And it's verse 6. Now look at this. "Be instructed, my friends. This is a great help." It says, "Be careful for nothing." Don't be anxious about stuff. "But in everything. By prayer." Okay, great. We're talking about prayer. How should we pray? Should we demand of God, "I want you, please God, to come and deliver this person, stop them from dying. In the name of Jesus, you're healed." That won't work, because that's not a prayer promise that was given to us. But look at this one. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your," requests. It's right to give a request. You see someone in pain, suffering, it's right to request of God. "Be made known unto God." Now here comes the answer, verse 7. "And God will give you anything that you ask in Jesus' name." I don't think so. Again, not in the King James. Maybe in the New International Version. But not here. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let me submit to you, that fits precisely with the age in which we live. That is consistent with all that we have learned so far in the ABCs of Right Division. But if you do not rightly divide, and you go willy-nilly through the Gospels and take things that were never given to you, you're going to have problems. And you're going to be open to these guys who come out and say, I'm the man. Give me the money, and I'll make sure God does the job for you. You know what I'm saying? Give me the money, and I'll talk to my friend, God, who I've got an inside track to, and I will get him to do anything that you say you need to be done. Just give me the money. It's open to all sorts of distortions, isn't it, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth. Well, there's plenty more that can be said, because in Ephesians there are three sets of prayer that Paul gives. Let me just quickly point out one of them here, but there's three that should be said. In Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse 15, it says this: Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, what did he pray? That the God, and this is the prayer that we need to be thoughtful about, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit. There's a special spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope. New hope, my friends. It's not the hope of Israel, of His calling, and what the riches, right? Orem. What the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Yes, when He raised them up, He did this, that Jesus ascended right up on high, and He sat down on the right hand of the Father, and there the work is complete. There is our hope. There is the place where we shall dwell. There is the fullness, and we are it as part of the church. He is the head. We are the church of whom Christ is head. A great lesson of right division is in that picture. Freedom. Freedom, my friends. Freedom that every Christian should know. Regretfully, sadly, this truth is kept systematically away from the mass of Christians. That's not right. That ain't right. And what we've got to do is we've got to be bold. That's one of His prayers. We didn't go through it, but there are three sets of prayers here. One of His prayers was that He might speak boldly, listen to it, as He ought to. As He ought to. And we need some of that boldness, my friends. You say, well, I'm getting too old. No, you're not too old. I saw something amazing. One of the most amazing things that ever happened to me as a preacher was one day when I was preaching, in my unbelief, I have to admit it, I didn't expect anybody to respond, but a little boy holding the hand of his granddad got up. I said, this might be interesting. And walked forward. And I thought, this is because the granddad is taking this little boy forward and wants some sort of reassurance. On the piano was the grandmother. The grandmother had been praying all of these years that something would happen to her husband. And in my unbelief, I said, I came up to the granddad and says, what's happened to Zach here? And he had tears in his eyes. He said, it's not Zach. It's not his grandson. It's him. And the lady on the piano was so moved, she jumped to her feet in tears. The whole auditorium went into tears, man. It's the most amazing thing I've ever seen. And he was truly saved, this guy. And he died. Was it last year he died? Said that? Last year he passed away. And his last will and testament was that I take the service. And he requested in there that there be a full gospel presentation. There were unbelievers galore on his side of the family. They were just complete unbelievers, you know. And I just shelled the corn like I've never done it ever before. And it was the greatest service. I mean, it was an encouragement. And I think half of them got a real shock. Because in New Zealand, the gospel is not really presented publicly at all. Now, it used to be, but not anymore. They heard it. They heard it. And it was through this man coming to this belief. Now, he understood right the vision. He came to understand right the vision and the whole thing. And man, was he a good witness. And so what I'm saying is, regardless of age, young or old, man, things can happen. And I'm so pleased and proud to know you guys that you've been holding the torch all this time. I know there's probably things that have gone on here. You know, trials and tribulations, there always is. Let me tell you, this kind of ministry is the bane of the attack from the serpent. I'm telling you now. Because he knows very well that this is the light, man, that could just shine forward a great path for people. And we need to be active on it. Find some way. We will do it together, right? We will do it together. We will find the way to get people to know this truth. I believe in the local church. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time, for all that we've learned. Pray, Lord, that You would help us, guide us through this week, and as we return next Sunday, that, Lord, we'd be encouraged. We thank Thee, Lord, for this discussion on prayer, this lesson and sermon, Lord, that we would be encouraged individually and also corporately to run the race set before us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.